Good morning, Luke 4:18 Fellowship. He is risen. Okay, we got to try that again. Okay, here we go. He is risen. All right, he is risen indeed. To this morning, when the sun was rising, we met out on the property for our sunrise service, and it was so touching to see that light come up from behind the trees. And you couldn't see it very clearly, but you could see the effects of it, right? Just like we are right now, we see very dimly that the Lord's hand, but one day we will see him face to face. And that's what we celebrate today. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us. Why don't you stand and welcome someone around you to Luke 4:18 Fellowship as we begin today in song. Up from the grave, he arose. Let's sing together.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior.
Celebrate that, but we also celebrate that he is with us and he is our firm foundation in this time. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the sand. Amen. That's the truth today. If we had If we tried to get to heaven any other way, it would be futile. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. He crossed the way for us. There was a chasm that was too far, too wide for us to cross to God. But He made a way. Let's sing this together.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Is your hope today?
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
Sing the cross.
The cross has
that together again. Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no
victory.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who
as we continue in worship today. Church.
It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I
together. Heavenly Father, we pray that it would be well in this place, that we would be led, guided, directed by you, and that we would give you glory at every turn. Lord, we thank you that you took on sin and shame for us. We're thankful that you had a plan, that you carried out that plan, that you submitted to the Father's will, and now we can live as new creations in Christ. We love you. We thank you for this day. Amen. our Savior who created the entire world, humbled himself, came down to earth, and endured suffering, pain, and just complete rejection because of you and because of me. And he chose to do that. We know that he is a holy God, that he cannot abide sin, but we know without a shadow of a doubt that our God is the very definition of love because he went to a cross for us.
On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stained its frame, shed to wash away shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the sky between two thieves, on the blade, and battered, scarred, and scorned, sacred head pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry. The perfect Lamb was crucified. His sacrifice, our victory. Our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope when dark that violent day, the whole earth quaked and loves its lay. We lay silent in the ground, his body bore for heaven's crown.
We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives inside of our hearts. But one thing that we don't realize and we don't think about is that one day we too will rise, just as He rose. Whether it's Him calling us home or when He comes back again, one day we will be with Him and we will be like Him. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. But until that day, we come together and we celebrate our Savior and we celebrate what His resurrection means for not just us in this room, but for the entire world and anyone who calls on His name. We will rise together. Church, we love you. And we love the ministry that we are working toward here in Mobile and around the world. This is I Will Rise. There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, and He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls. God, fall on my knees.
worthy, Lord.
I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees
and rise.
I will rise.
I will rise.
I'm gonna rise.
I will rise.
I will rise.
I will rise.
I will rise.
And I will.
Amen. What a wonderful song. I remember when that came out in 2007. I was in Branson, Missouri, of all places, and I heard Chris Tomlin sing that song, and I was just overwhelmed and just so thankful that Pastor Aaron would lead us in that song today. I will rise, just as we celebrate today that he is risen. Amen. He is risen indeed. It is a joy to be here for our second worship time of the day. We had our sunrise service this morning. I was thinking that it may just be me and two others, and we ended up with 150 there this morning. I was really excited. Amen. You know, a plane flew over while we were teaching, so I count those 92. So maybe like 300 or so were there this morning. We had a wonderful time out there and just seeing the sun rise and just proclaiming the truth of our Lord and Savior, and I just rejoice. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open up to Matthew 28. If you were on the Bible app this week, you will say, David, that's not what you gave us. Well, there's four testimonies of the Christ rising from the dead, and the Lord just, the last couple days have just kind of pushed me back to Matthew 28. And so we're going to look in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Before we do, I want to just kind of take us on a journey of leading up to this moment. You know, it was in the middle of the week, and or towards the end of the week, that Jesus attended this Passover meal. And in doing so, he kind of took a little bit of a turn in the middle of it and lifted up the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he picked up the cup and he said that this is the cup of the new covenant, that is my blood that has been poured out for you. And he said, "Take and drink." And shortly after that, he goes out to a very familiar place, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he's there, he asks his disciples to come alongside and pray. But as you know from the story, they fell asleep, and Jesus in agony and pain, crying out to the Lord. And he says, "If there's any way to the Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass, let it pass." You know, as I sit there and I think about this cup, I said, what was in the cup? And some people say it was the pain of the cross and that which he was about to bear. And I don't believe that that's what he was looking at within that cup, because there was many people who had bore the punishment of the cross. Some people say it was the ridicule and the persecution that he was about to go under, but I don't believe it was that either. Some people say it was the betrayal that was about to take place from Judas, but I don't believe it was that. I believe that within that cup was the sin of the world that he was about to bear upon him, and the wrath of God that was to be brought about for the sin of the world. And in looking at that cup and seeing that which he was about to partake, Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." You know, this is in direct contrast to that which Satan said. Satan, as we see the words of Satan in Isaiah, and it says, Satan says, "I will ascend." He says, I will. It's all about what he wanted. But Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus then is arrested and taken into Roman custody. He is betrayed in that arresting. And then Pilate, he's brought before Pilate. And Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." Multiple times he was looked at and they tried to figure out what was wrong, what he had done wrong, and everybody says, we don't find any fault. But under the pressure of the people, Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. You know, there's a very important statement that takes place in the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate says to Jesus in John chapter 19, he says, you don't speak to me. Why are you not speaking? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you, and I also have the authority to have you crucified?" And Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, "The only authority that you have is that which my Father has given you." And Jesus also says, back in the early part of John, when he talks about him being the good shepherd, he says in John 10:18, he says, "No one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." Now, church, I know that over the last few months, I've used some big words that I learned in seminary. And one of those words was aseity. And you may remember that aseity is the understanding that God has life in of himself. He is not in need of anyone or anything for him to have life. He has life in of himself. Which is why Jesus could say, why Jesus could speak and say, "No one can take my life from me. I lay it down and I take it back up." The reason that he could say to Pilate is that the only authority you have is the authority that God has given you, is because he has life in and of himself. There is no need for anything else for Jesus to have life. Jesus goes to the cross. And as he goes to the cross, they place a crown of thorns upon his head in order to mock his deity. To say, "Oh, here's the King of the Jews," and they put this crown of thorns. And can I tell you that the thorns are very important? And see, thorns were not on this earth until Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. And because of sin, there was curses that came upon man and woman, and then also upon creation. And it says in Genesis 3 that from the ground will produce even thorns. So the thorns was a reflection of the sin of the world. Think about this for a moment. Thorns wouldn't even be there if it wasn't for the fall of man. And here Jesus is literally and figuratively showing that he is bearing the sin of the world. You know, I'm reminded of Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham takes Isaac to be sacrificed in the same area where Jesus was crucified. And Abraham is following what God has said. And as I was studying even this week, I was reminded that Abraham was like 100 years old. So Isaac could have easily said, no, you're not putting me on that sacrifice. But Isaac willingly lay down, and Abraham not knowing and saying, hey, I'm just trusting the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm trusting God that maybe he'll raise you again. I don't know. And he raises up that knife. And what does it say? God stops him and says, I've provided a ram. And where was the ram? In the thicket, in the thorns. Church, I believe that when Jesus had this crown of thorns, that it was showing that he is the Lamb of God, the substitution for the wrath that we deserve. God is placing upon him, just as God gave in the thorns, in the thicket, the ram that was in place for Isaac. Jesus, being infinite, bore in a finite amount of time that which we, being finite, would have bore for an infinite amount of time. On the cross, one criminal mocks while the other asks for forgiveness. And Jesus tells that one, he says, hey, today you will be with me in paradise. And then Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, in that moment, this separation from God is what we deserve. And Jesus, feeling that in that moment, says, my God, what we deserve, church, Jesus is bearing on the cross for you and for me. And then it says, Jesus spoke, it is finished. The veil was torn from top to bottom, the earth shook. And Jesus breathed his last. The sacrifice was finished. Religion was finished. It was no longer a need for all these sacrifices and all these dues. And you must do this and do that. And you must do it this and this and that. Because Jesus, once and for all, bore our sin upon the cross. And he said, it is finished. The veil being torn tells us that it's no longer religion. It's now a relationship, and we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But can I tell you, all would have been in vain if Sunday wouldn't have come. Let's pick up in Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone, and I love this, and set upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like a dead man. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. And church, here it is. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping," or while we were asleep. "And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." They took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Father, we are just so thankful for your truth and your word. Father, praise your holy name that Jesus, you gave of your Son. Jesus went to the cross and the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And today we rejoice, Father. We want your name to be glorified and lifted high today as we open your word. We thank you and we praise your holy name. Father, I pray that the pages would just be illuminated by the power of the Spirit and that you would speak today. Put me on the front row and just speak through today. For your word will not return void and it will accomplish that which it was set out to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we look at this passage, this is the one gospel account where it shows that the guards were paid off to tell people that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. Can I tell you that there are many attempts today to disprove the resurrection? And ultimately, the reason people want to disprove the resurrection is that if the resurrection didn't happen, then Jesus was just an ordinary man. He would not have been the Son of God. And if that's the case, then humanity does not have to deal with the fact that there is a supreme being, a holy God. Is that not what our issue is today? People oftentimes push away from the Word of God, push away from the resurrection, push away from Jesus being the only way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because they don't want to have to deal with laying their life bare before a holy God. It's very important that we see that the resurrection truly took place. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 13 through 19, he said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, he says that our faith is in vain. Not only is our faith in vain, but it says here in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sin. Churches is huge. Paul says those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if he has not risen from the dead. He says in verse 19, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now in the next verse, verse 20, which I didn't have in my notes, but it says, but Jesus has risen from the dead, praise God. And the rest of the chapter is speaking about how Christ rose from the dead. But can I tell you today, there are still arguments out there that says Jesus didn't rise. One of those arguments is that Jesus didn't actually die. He died later in life. He just fell asleep and he was in a sleepy state. Some people still say that the disciples stole the body. Others say, and I always think this one's interesting, is that in their grief and pain that all the disciples and the people who said they witnessed Jesus, almost 500, all of them in their grief and pain, they hallucinated and just believed that he had risen from the dead. Now, if you don't believe me, these are real things that people try to push away from the resurrection today. Can I tell you just a few proofs? First off, how would 11 disciples keep the same story true or keep the same story straight if they were lying? How many of y'all have ever struggled just when you were a kid, you told a lie and then you forgot and you were trying just to keep it straight? And that's just one person. Try taking 11. We also see that Jesus, the scripture speaks clearly that when they said that Jesus was dead, the soldier put the spear into his side and blood and water flowed. We also see that in these days, oftentimes when a holy person or somebody of great stature had died, they would actually kind of worship and visit that tomb often. But that didn't happen for Jesus. There's no historical records of that. And then on the hallucination, can I just tell you, it's okay to believe that maybe one, but to believe two and had the same hallucination, and then to believe 500, it's improbable. But can I tell you today that none of those are the greatest, in my mind, proof of the resurrection? The greatest proof of the resurrection that we see is the effect that the resurrection had on the disciples. Can I tell you that we believe that the wind exists? If you were there this morning, you felt the nice, cool, crisp breeze of the wind, and it was amazing with the birds chirping. Some of y'all were like, yeah, that was in my dreams. I understand. But it was phenomenal. Nobody questioned whether the wind existed. Why? Because they saw the effects. They knew the effects of the wind. Nobody questioned previous to the sun poking itself out and the sun just hitting us in the face, right? Nobody questioned if the sun was real because they saw the effects and the warmth that was starting to come. Nobody questions and argues whether oxygen is real, though we can't see it. But the reason is because we see the effects and our ability to breathe. Church, I'm here to tell you that the greatest proof of the resurrection is the effects that it had on the disciples. And so I want to give you just three things today that we see in the disciples' lives. The first thing is that we see forgiveness and cleansing of our sins, or as I would say, salvation. The first thing that we see is salvation. Look at what Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I made known to you, brother, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also were saved." Now, what is this gospel that you're saved by, that you have forgiveness, that you are cleansed of your sins? He tells you in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day, according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then it goes on and says, and to the hundreds. Church, we see here that because of the resurrection, because of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, that Paul and the apostles and the disciples recognized that forgiveness of their sins and the cleansing of their sin was found in none other than Jesus' sacrifice. Look at what John says in 1 John 1:9. I love this. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness." Peter, in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood." We were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Church, the first thing that we see is that because of the resurrection, and let me say it this way, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the disciples saw that this is how salvation takes place in our life. That it's because Jesus bore our sin, the thorns upon his head, because he took our sin on him, Christ has given us his rightful standing before God. I share often at Celebration of Lives, and you know, we've had several of them lately, even one yesterday, that And in doing so, I share that the only way that a believer is able to stand before the holiness of God is because of the righteousness of Christ that has been applied to them. So the first thing that the disciples saw and recognized and found was salvation in Christ. The second thing that we see is the transformation. The transformation of the disciples. Think about this for a minute. At the Last Supper, there's 12. In Gethsemane, there's only 11. One of them has already decided to betray him. Then they get into the Garden of Gethsemane and none of them can stay awake with him. And then the Roman soldiers come and they're like, okay, let's go. One of them's ready to fight and cuts off a guy's ear. And Jesus graciously puts it back on. One of the most interesting scenes in the Passion of Christ. He puts it back on, and then as Jesus is taken away, the disciples disperse in fear, worry. What are we going to do? And not only that, but what does Peter do? Lord, I will not deny you. Three times. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. Three times that Peter denies Christ. And all of this is pre the resurrection. But can I tell you, after the resurrection, things changed. Church, I'm here to tell you that there was not just salvation, but there was transformation in the lives of the disciples and the apostles. Listen, in Acts chapter 2, we see the filling of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And Peter, the denier, which is not how Jesus addressed him. He actually said, hey, go and tell Peter that I've rose. Out of his grace and his mercy towards Peter. But here we see the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples. And Peter gets up and in his boldness he proclaims the gospel. And 3,000 people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You talk about a transformation. From denying just a month or two earlier to proclaiming and revival breaking forth. And then after that, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious people of the day, they were like, man, like, we got to stop this guy. So they come to Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, and they were like, hey, you've got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, they actually also tell him that the problem is that you're spreading this information that Jesus rose from the dead. You're spreading this information about the resurrection. And they come to him and they say, you've got to stop. And they put them in prison. But when they get out of prison, they go to the people and they pray. And listen to what they pray in Acts 4. Now, Lord, take note of the threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with confidence. Went from denying Christ, went from all 11 of them dispersing in fear, to being filled by the Spirit with boldness, confidence, proclaiming the truth, and even saying, hey, we have threats against us, Lord. We've been put into prison, but you grant us confidence to proclaim your truth. And he said, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were together was shaken, and it was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Can I tell you that the life of the disciples was radically changed? They began to take the gospel all over the world. When persecution would come, it was actually a blessing because it spread them out to go and share the gospel here, here, and there. And so the gospel continued to spread. And you know what it says throughout the book of Acts? And more were coming to faith. And more and more were coming to faith. And more and more were coming to faith. And more and more were coming to faith. How were they able to stand in the midst of all of this? Why? Because they were being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who rose Jesus from the dead. But then there's a third thing. Not only did they find salvation, not only were they being transformed and what we call sanctification, but they also found hope. They found hope. You know, there's this interesting statement in Matthew 28 where the angel says, it says this in verse 5. It says, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." And look at verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said." This is some profound words right here. The angel is telling the ladies, saying, hey, he told you this is going to happen. What he said is true. He even said he is the way, the truth, right? And the life. Everything that he spoke was truth. And the angel says, just as he said, it's going to happen. And it did happen. Church, they found hope, recognizing that they could hold true to everything that Jesus had spoken. There was multiple times in Scripture that it says that they didn't fully grasp it until after the resurrection. Hope in the Greek means an expectant waiting for, or to know for sure. Some of you are hoping that a certain team wins a certain game. And sometimes it doesn't happen. But that's not the hope in the Scripture. Hope in the Scripture says to know for sure. An expectant waiting. Why can we know for sure? Because Jesus, who is the truth, is the one who spoke it. And just as he said it, it will come to pass. So what hope do they have? They have hope in the salvation of Christ. They have hope in the transformation that's taking place, an expectancy of what's taking place. But they have hope in eternal life. They now have hope that this is not the end. Jesus told them this in John 14, 1 through 6. Do not be troubled, but believe in God. For I'm going to go away, and as I go away, you will come to where I am. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Thomas, the famous doubting Thomas, says, how do we know where you're going, and how do we know the way? And Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church, they now had hope, recognizing that when Jesus said he's going to come and receive them to himself, he meant it. They now had hope, knowing that there is eternal life and that this is not their home. That they are part of a kingdom that is eternal, not finite. They had hope knowing that this was not the end. They had hope because they knew this was not the end and that they were part of an infinite, eternal kingdom. They had joy even in the midst of their suffering, for they realized that it was not in vain. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Church, we must recognize that it's because of the hope that they had in Christ and in his word and in the truth that they were able to say that, hey, these circumstances that we're walking through, the pain that we're going through, the persecution, the hurt, and all of this, it's just temporary. And it does not even compare to the glory when we're with Christ for all eternity. Not only did they have hope in knowing that there was an end, they had hope that they would one day be with Christ for all eternity. They had hope even in the midst of their suffering, but they had hope knowing that their work has a purpose. The very end of 1 Corinthians 15, we see verse 58. And all the way up until verse 58, Paul's talking about the resurrection. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, what's a therefore? Therefore, because of the resurrection, because Jesus died, because he was buried, because he rose again, because he's conquered death, hell, and the grave, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Church, these 11 men and even more as time went on, had a transformation, had hope, found salvation in Christ that this world could not deny. The greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that which took place in the lives of the disciples and all those who believe. So I ask this question to you today. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I shared with you at the very beginning, I said that people attack this view and say that Jesus didn't rise because they don't want to have to deal with what comes with that. If Jesus did rise from the dead, if he is the Son of God, if he is holy creator God, then we as sinful beings must bow our knee before him. Even Jesus asked this question. In one of his great I Am statements in John 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And in verse 26 it says, "Do you believe this?" Church, I'm here to tell you that if you truly believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then it's going to be proof and shown through your life. If you truly believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, then we bow our knee before the great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We submit our life to Christ and we find forgiveness. We find cleansing of our sins. We find transformation through the Holy Spirit. We find hope in this present day until we are with Christ for all eternity. Now, I just want you to know that does not mean that we work for our salvation. It doesn't mean that if you say you believe in Jesus, you better do this, this, and this, and that. What it means is that if you truly believe, then you shall be filled with the Holy Spirit of promise, and your life will reflect the image and the character of God. True belief in the resurrection requires you to face the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died for sinners, who we all were born into. That he rose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And see, there is a day coming where all of us will stand before the risen Lord. All of us will stand before the holiness of God. And those who have believed, and those who have submitted to the Lordship of Christ, they will be able to stand in that day, not because of their good works, not because of their church membership, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of his blood that was poured out upon the cross, and praise God that he rose again on the third day, conquering death, hell, and the grave. But those who reject the resurrection, those who say, "Well, I believe that Jesus probably rose from the dead, but what does that have to do with me?" Those who seek out religion and not a relationship. It says that those will hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And see, Hebrews 10 speaks very clearly of this. It says that the punishment for those is severe. Why? Because they've trampled under the foot of the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. For those who reject the resurrection, for those who reject the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it says that there is a severe punishment. It's that which Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The separation for all eternity. And then it says this at the end of Hebrews 10, verse 31. It says, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." As we come here today on Resurrection Sunday, do you believe in the risen Lord? Do you believe that Christ died for you and bore your sin upon the cross? Do you believe that 3 days later, God, Jesus, rose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave? If you don't believe that today, I can't convince you. I think it was Adrian Rogers who said, if I'm able to persuade you, somebody else will be able to persuade you out of it. If you don't believe that today, what you need is not a religious experience. Can I remind you that it was religious people that put Jesus on the cross? If you don't believe that today, then what you need is an encounter with Holy God. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection. One, Judas was gone, obviously, but there was only 10 there. There was one missing, and it was Thomas. The 10 disciples are telling Thomas, hey, we've seen the risen Lord. He's alive. And Thomas says, unless I see his hands and his imprints of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. If 10 disciples who saw the risen Lord with their own eyes could not convince Thomas, I'm here to tell you, I can't convince you. But what convinced Thomas? When he had an encounter with the risen Lord. Jesus shows himself to Thomas, and he tells him to put his finger in his hand or his wrist. He tells him to put his hand in his side. And he says, do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Church, I'm here to tell you today that if there's people that do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, one day they will believe, I promise you. Because the scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what they need is an encounter with holy, holy God. That they may see that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That they may see that Jesus is the one who went to the cross for them and rose again on the third day, conquering death, hell, and the grave. I love what Jesus said in verse 29. After speaking all this to Thomas, and Thomas saying, my Lord and my God, he says, because you have seen me and believed, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. I remind you that we believe the wind exists because we see the effects, but not because we actually see the wind. Church, my prayer today is this, is that if we truly believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, which I do with all my heart, soul, and mind, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on our behalf. He's an advocate for you and for me right now. But church, if we really believe, our life as the disciple should be the greatest proof of the resurrection that anybody in this world could see. As Brother Ed once said, the life that I live, I could have never produced in my own power or my own strength. That, he said, that's how I know I'm a born-again believer, because I could not have produced this life. And what he was saying is that the life that I am living, one who's been saved, one who's being transformed, one who has hope in these difficult days, is one who's reflecting the image of Christ that shows the world that there is a risen Savior. And his name is Jesus. For those who believe today, I pray that our life every day would show that Jesus is alive and that he has transformed our life and that we want to bring glory and honor to his name. to those who are here today that say, David, I don't know. I don't know if this is true. I mean, I do come to church and I come every now and then, you know. And today is one of those days and I want to be here, but I just don't know if that's true. I'm praying today that you would have an encounter with Holy God. And that you too would say, my Lord and my God.